Well, thank you very much for being with us today. And it seems that after Christmas service yesterday, everybody must have run away from this place. It seems that it's very, very quiet, but I trust that the Spirit of God will bless us and warm our hearts this morning. We have studied about Christ's messages from the Sermon on the Mount, which made the Jewish audience very much surprised. His teachings were not like the scribes, according to the scriptures. As the King of the Jews, Jesus exercised his authority over them through his messages by his teaching. Then he has demonstrated his kingly power. Thus, in early part of chapter 8, we saw that a leper was cleansed, and we thoroughly meditate upon that particular passage of the scriptures. And this cleansing was very effective to the leper because Jesus willed him to be clean. He healed a centurion servant who was in torment and about to die. And by his simple command, this servant was healed from his sickness. In this case, we were able to see that Christ's healing power was not affected by the distance itself. He was not present there, but Jesus was able to heal the sick. The sick was not present before him, but through his words, he healed him. Jesus healed him. Again, he showed his power in such a dramatic manner. In this healing event, Jesus commended the centurion for his faith. We may want to raise a question about the nature of this man. What did he actually believe? I think, according to the scriptures, he believed that Jesus had power to heal the sick. He believed in Jesus. In Christian faith, to believe in the person of Jesus Christ is very important, but also we are to believe in the work of Jesus Christ. So when you are to discern the true teachings of the scriptures from the false teachings, quite often you will have to focus on the doctrines of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus also healed Peter's wife's mother and many sick people, by which he was able to demonstrate that he was the Messiah who fulfilled all the prophecies in Isaiah chapter 53. Matthew has led the readers to see that Jesus was their Messiah and their King. The ones who were surprised by the messages of Jesus followed Jesus, according to chapter 8, verse 1. Then now, not only they were touched and moved by the messages, but also they were surprised by the messages of the power of Jesus Christ in this particular passage of the scripture. What do you expect them to now? You know, they heard the powerful messages of Jesus, and having heard and were touched by the messages of Jesus, what is going to be their next step in relation to Jesus, their relationship with the Lord Jesus? Well, Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." A great multitude of people followed Jesus. Matthew 8, verse 1 says, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." In fact, if you compare verse 1 and verse 18, in both verses, you will be able to find exactly the same phrase, "great multitudes." At this point, we cannot consider the reasons why lots of people wanted to follow Jesus, except that they had heard him saying and they had seen his power. So in verse 1, the great multitude of people began to follow Jesus because they heard the messages of Jesus. In verse 18, a lot of people began to follow Jesus because they were able to see the power of Jesus Christ. The result of hearing and seeing him, Jesus, was to follow him. We must be impressed by the size of the followers of Jesus in those verses. It is because eventually Jesus, the followers of Jesus, were so many people, and there was no particular number given in this passage of the scriptures, but the Bible simply says that there were great multitudes. I think this point is very important for our discussions today. It is because Jesus spoke to his disciples about following him, and those verses, verse 8 and verse 18, are talking about a lot of followers. There are a couple of interesting observations from here. The first observation is this. We must be able to see that Jesus did not see his followers by numbers only. There is no particular number mentioned in this verse. But what we know is that there were a lot of people, innumerous of people, willing to follow Jesus. However, the size of the willing crowd to follow Jesus did not impress him. Instead, according to the passage we are going to study, Jesus wanted to depart from them. So from one side of the Sea of Galilee, he wanted to go to the other side of the Galilee. Second observation is this. It is also true that Jesus wanted to give them some time to think about what they were doing. They had heard him speaking and they had seen his power. Now they must be very much impressed, the impression was strong enough to challenge them or to attract them to follow Jesus. But good impressions about Jesus were not good enough for them to follow him. Jesus wanted to give them some time to digest what they had heard and what they had seen. In a sense, they needed to think more soberly and to make decisions for what to do with their conclusions. The third observation is that we also need to understand that it is not a strange thing to see that some people, even in a great number, may respond to the message and power of Jesus. However, what we must know and understand is that Jesus did not consider all of his followers as true followers. He wanted to depart from them to the other side. We are talking about the Sea of Galilee. So far, Jesus was in Capernaum, and now he wanted to move to the other side of the sea, which was about at least 7 miles in distance by the waters. If someone wanted to follow Jesus really seriously from that point and onward, that person had to find a way to travel with Jesus by boat. The fourth observation is this. We need to see that Jesus was very weary by that time, and he needed some rest. In fact, while the boat carried him to the other side of the sea, he fell asleep, though it was a very rocky and bumpy journey. The water was not still, and the boat was covered with water. It shows us the human side of the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, maybe this is an indication that when God created human beings, he did not create them as kind of Superman kind of figures. Because Jesus' human nature must be perfect. Within that perfect humanity, he felt weary and tired. Fifth observation is this. Such moves that the Lord was about to make brought immediate impact on the great multitudes. What are they going to do now? They followed him to the mountain, and they followed him to Capernaum. Now Jesus is about to move to the other side of the sea by a boat. What do they have to do now? It brings them to a very important question, a question about commitment. Should they continue to follow him, or enough is enough and they should return their home? That is the issue we are facing from the passage we are going to study today. Today's issue is about our commitment to follow Jesus. I think this is the last Sunday of the year, and this topic is a very relevant and adequate topic that we must be able to think about. First of all, my first point is this. There are many reasons to follow Jesus. There are a few things we need to observe here. I want to begin with the necessity to follow Jesus if we are true believers of Jesus. Let us think again about the messages we have heard for the last few weeks. We have heard about the powerful messages of Jesus. We have heard about his powerful works. At the end of the story of his miraculous healing events, Matthew mentioned that what Jesus had done was only a fulfillment of the messianic prophecy we can find from Isaiah chapter 53. The Messiah was supposed to be the King of the Jews, and they had been waiting for him for a very long time. The Messiah was the light and hope of the Jewish people and their nation. Matthew is presenting Jesus to the readers, to the Jewish readers, as their king, right after his convincing presentation of Jesus as their Messiah to the Jewish audience or Jewish readers. Matthew now speaks to them about their commitment to follow Jesus. I have told you that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah, and if you truly believe in him, and if you know that, if you recognize that he is the Messiah prophesied in the scriptures, then what are you supposed to do? Matthew is saying to them that only conclusion you can make from such a conviction that Jesus is the Messiah is to follow him. That is the logical process within his writing. The point we must understand is that following Jesus is not an exceptional response only by a few exceptional people. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord must come and follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is the number one response that all of his believers must be able to show to him. At the same time, it is an expectation that the Lord Jesus has for his people. There are many genuine reasons that people must follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 8 verse 1 says that great multitudes followed Jesus. It seems that the reason they followed him was because the messages they had heard made such a strong impression upon their hearts. We must remember that there was no miracle work done in the Sermon on the Mount. Simply, Jesus proclaimed the messages concerning the kingdom of God. So there was no miracle performance. There was no sign and wonder kind of thing while he was preaching. Purely, the people heard him preaching in the Mount. It was more like an exposition of God's word. Thus, I hope that you and I understand that it is possible that the messages themselves are the attractions to Jesus. During my ministerial years, lots of people came and talked to me about their suggestions in order to help my ministry. Some of their suggestions were about the styles of worship and the styles of music or some outreach activities in order to attract more people into my church and into my ministry. They have told me that I must have worship dance and worship music in order to attract young people. As long as we are going to sing conservative and traditional hymns and so on, young people will not be attracted and church ministry will die. They have told me that I must have worship dance and all kinds of worship, different contemporary styles for my worship. However, what I have always believed in is that God's word must demonstrate its own power without being assisted by other means. The word of God does not have enough power, thus the word of God needs some assistance and help to be workable in the hearts of the people, or the word of God itself has a genuine and even unthinkable power in it. The word of God is powerful enough to bring forth the light out of darkness. With just the simple words, everything became in existence out of nothing. That's the power of God's word. God's word made the universe out of nothing. I do not agree with anyone who argues that the messages from God's word will not be a threat to the lost souls. The hearers of Jesus' words in the Mount still followed him to Capernaum. They were not They did not see any miracle yet. They heard the messages of Jesus, and they were simply attracted to the message that Jesus preached. I'm sure that the works of Jesus attracted the people to follow him too. Who will not be impressed when they see the unclean spirits chased out from the mad and crazy ones, and the sick healed? It is possible that the people saw differences between Jesus and all other teachers, and they were genuinely interested in Jesus. There are probably not so sound reasons to follow Jesus, and one of those examples is to be found in chapter 8, verse 20. Jesus spoke to the scribe who said that he would follow Jesus wherever he would go. Verse 20, Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." I was curious about the answer Jesus gave to the scribe. If the scribe's expectation was for his comfort, he was wrong. Jesus himself did not have his own comfort. There is no guaranteed security for personal life. Then, secondly, we need to consider that there are some misguided followers. They are followers, but seems that they are misguided followers. There are two examples shown in the text we have just read. One is a scribe, and the other is one of his disciples. So let me begin with the scribe. The scribe was clearly shown to be a man misguided. By some misconceptions. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 says, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Let me begin with a scribe as a person here. A scribe was an expert in Jewish religious laws, and he was an expert in God's laws. He's also a man within the establishment. In fact, quite often we find that scribes were within the Pharisees. So they were a part of the religious establishment. And the scribe was a teacher, not a learner. We should be able to see the sincerity of the scribe who came to Jesus. So we should not question his sincerity. In a way, his coming to Jesus was very unique, because most of his colleagues, the scribes, opposed to Jesus, and they rejected Jesus. We find many stories from the four Gospels in which the scribes tried to tempt Jesus. What he desired was to follow Jesus wherever he was going to. There was a noble desire, and there was a sense of sincerity. If we reckon the circumstances, we may have a better picture of this particular event. Jesus was about to cross the Sea of Galilee with his core group, probably 12 disciples. He was going to use a small boat. The scribe wanted a place in that boat with the disciples of Jesus. "Jesus, are you going to depart from this place to the other side of the sea? And probably you will have to travel by a boat. And can I have a place there in the boat? Wherever you go, I want to follow you." That was his desire. Thus, in a way, we may say that he had better qualifications as a teacher and also as a potential disciple of Jesus. Think about all other disciples of Jesus. Who was an educated person? Most of them were simply fishermen. However, this man, this scribe, was already a teacher of the laws of God. Besides that, he had desire to follow Jesus. Isn't he a good candidate to be a disciple of Jesus? However, what this man did not know and fully understand was that every discipleship had a price to pay. Up until that moment, that we must recognize that to follow Jesus, we must pay the price. We may say, yeah, we want to be the followers of Jesus. There were multitudes of people who followed Jesus on that particular day. The scribe could have thought that the decision he had made to follow Jesus was the price he had to pay. because he was to be separated from his colleagues. Jesus told him that he should forget about any comfort or any guaranteed security if he wanted to follow him. Of course, I do not mean that if we follow Jesus, our lives will become aimless and reckless, and eventually Christians who follow Jesus Christ will become irresponsible people. That's not what I'm saying. What the Lord taught this man was that any material compensation should not be a motivation or precondition for his commitment to follow Jesus. How many professing Christians are following Jesus today? How many professing Christians are saying that they love Jesus? They believe in Jesus because Jesus guarantees their security in their careers, in their health, in their business, in their relationships. They cannot be the preconditions for our discipleship as we follow Jesus Christ. In fact, what Jesus promised this man in verse 20 is only nothingness. Though the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, the Lord himself did not have a place to lay his head. By the way, it should not be confused with the church's responsibility to look after her pastors with proper financial provisions. I think there will be a time to expound on this matter in the future. It simply refers to the mindset and attitude of the ones who are following Jesus. What has motivated you to follow Jesus? That is the question. The reply of Jesus also indicates that his followers must know and practice that this world is not their home. Yes, it is true that foxes have their nesting holes. The birds of the air have their resting nests. However, the Son of God had none of those. Once in a while, we find records in the Gospels that Jesus was treated a very special manner by certain individuals. However, we cannot find any record that Jesus had his own permanent home in the land where he could go and rest regularly. Rather, more frequently, we find records that Jesus went to the mount and he spent the nights in the mount in communion with the Father. Unless a man looks up and waits for the eternal home, he will not be a good follower of Jesus. Secondly, one of his disciples was a misguided person. Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 and 22 says, "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, let the dead bury their dead." Its parallel passage is in Luke chapter 9, verses 59 and 60. And those two verses are saying this. "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." If we compare them, we may learn a couple of lessons about the misguided people again. We need to begin with the fact that this man was a disciple of Jesus. Disciples are basically learners or pupils, and we do not know exactly what sort of people they are. Thus, we may assume that this man had learned some lessons from Jesus, and probably he had a genuine and sincere desire to continue to learn from Jesus. The disciple, the word disciple is also referring to Christians in the book of Acts. For example, Acts chapter 6 verse 1 says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." It talks about the number of the disciples. The number of disciples was increased and multiplied in the church. Acts chapter 6 verse 7 says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So by looking at all those verses, we cannot but make a conclusion that actually disciples here are referring to the Christians themselves. So we may relate this man's spiritual life. One of those disciples was who had desire to follow Jesus, but who seems to be misguided. This man's spiritual life to that of the believers of Christ in his church today. So his case, his story must be very much relevant to each and every one of us today. He tried to excuse himself from following Jesus, and his excuses were related to his father. I think that is a very powerful excuse in human discussions. He said that he would go and bury his father first. That is a powerful argument, powerful excuse. Let me take care of my parents. Then I will follow you. That is a great and very honorable excuse in human point of view. We do not know the exact condition of his father when he said, let me go and bury my father. There are three options. Maybe he had already died. Or maybe he's about to die. Or the disciple was simply talking about future event that was not in sight yet. So there is no seeming possibility for his father to die in near future. But he's simply talking about future event. The possibility that his father had already died is very low, because the Jews buried their dead ones usually within 24 hours. And if he was notified of his father's death, but still talking to Jesus about the burial and so on, he might not have too much time to do the burial for himself anyway. The highest possibility is on the third option. It is very possible that his father's immediate death was not in sight. Thus, what this disciple was talking about was a future event that did not provide any time frame, but only uncertain duration of time. If this is the case, he was simply delaying his response to Jesus for following him. The most plausible explanation is that he wanted to stay at home indefinitely, which means that he did not ask the Lord for permission to go, but declaration of his intention not to follow him at that time. Then what misguided him was a wrong thought that he could follow Jesus at any time he wanted to. There was no urgency in his response to Jesus' command to follow him. There are a couple of things I think we need to consider on that particular matter. By the fact that he was already a disciple of Jesus, it means to follow Jesus in this case means that he must be fully consecrated to the Lord's service. So we are talking about the consecration. We are not talking about the knowledge of Jesus in his soul for salvation. But I think in this case, more issue is related to his consecration to the Lord's service after he is saved. He knows about the Lord. It is an indication that the believers are to be consecrated to the Lord's services one way or another. Following Jesus without serving him does not make any sense. But very insensible things are happening in Christian churches today. A lot of people are saying that they are followers of Jesus, believers of Jesus, but they are not serving the Lord whatsoever in any capacity we can think about. But following Jesus means to consecrate our lives unto Jesus and his service. This disciple was experiencing conflicts between his devotion to his father and his consecration to the Lord's service. I must warn you that there is a time to make decisions in terms of our consecration to the Lord. When there are conflicts between the Lord's service and man's duty, which one are you going to take first? That is the question of commitment. I'm the only son of my father's, and you know, in Asian culture kind of thing, I am responsible in a way to look after my father and my parents. And my mother passed away many years ago, 1976. In fact, the second day in January is her anniversary. And then my father was alone, and I love him dearly, and he's a wonderful father and very dear and caring person to me. Leaving him behind home, back home, going out to the mission field was one of those challenges I had to struggle with. As my father was getting older, and what shall I do? How can I look after him? And in a mission field, my ministry comes first before anything else, and what shall I do? It was a matter of struggle between my filial duty and responsibility toward my father and the calling from the Lord for the ministry and his service. And obviously I followed God's calling, and in the meanwhile the Lord looked after him, and he had provided things for my father. And my dear sister has been looking after him so much, so dearly. And truly I have been blessed. There is a time. There will be a time for you to have to. You have to answer to the Lord's calling. In one way or another. Your consecration to the Lord and your duty in this world. Which one are you going to take first? When to serve the Lord is not our decision. What the Lord wants us to do is to serve Him with a sense of urgency. We do not serve God during our spare times. After we finish everything we want to do for ourselves, we are not using our spare time to serve the Lord. It includes family obligations. The disciple possibly wanted to serve the Lord, but he felt that his service to the Lord was in the low priorities. Some people have suggested that the reason of this disciple's wish to return home was a matter of receiving his inheritance. Though he was not sure about the time of his father's death, he wanted to be there to make sure that he would get what he wanted to. Jesus replied to him that the dead should bury the dead. There is one more misguided man in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62, which says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home and in my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." This man knew the Lord. He is calling Jesus as Lord. And besides that, he says, another also said in verse 61. So it is very possible that it is referring to another disciple of Jesus. And he desires to follow Jesus. And he wanted to follow Jesus only after saying goodbye to the ones at home. His attachment to home is very strong. And it is very strong enough to distract him from following Jesus. It is shown in Jesus' reply in verse 62. It is not just a simple desire to say goodbye to his family members. In fact, that strong desire to go back to his family was strong enough to distract him from following Jesus. That is the point. Not saying goodbye to his own family. Saying goodbye to his family is not a major issue here, but the strength of his attachment to his family, that was strong enough to distract him from following Jesus. And this particular matter, verse 62, I will explore it a bit later. The last point is this. There are commandments to follow Jesus. When people were gathered around him, Jesus commanded his disciples to depart to the other side of the sea. There are two initial observations concerning Christ's command to depart. And what we have to understand, first of all, is that it is a command to follow Jesus. There is such a command to follow Jesus. In verse 22, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus commanded to a man who appeared to be hesitant to follow Jesus. And he said, "Follow me." In verse 22. But Jesus said unto him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." It seems that this man was a bit reluctant and hesitant to follow Jesus. So this is an indication that not all the followers of Jesus will be the cheerful followers initially. Maybe later onwards, they may become cheerful and quite happy followers, but initially when there was a calling, they may be a bit hesitant and reluctant to follow Jesus. But to such a person, Jesus says, "Follow me." Jesus does not expect that everyone who comes to him will be his true followers. Jesus implies that following him is clearly opposed to the natural will or desire of men. It is very incredible to see that Jesus wisely sends away some people who initially approached to him with a favorable offer that they would follow him. He expounded them about wrong and unreasonable reasons to follow him. Jesus deals with individuals individually. He gave different words to the scribe, a disciple, and another disciple. We must know that what Jesus had to say to those individuals was not to discourage them, in fact, from following him, but to encourage them to follow him with correct views, correct perspectives, and the right reasons. It is important for all followers of Jesus to follow him with right reasons and correct perspectives. I have seen some people who have left their faith because of uncured illnesses, unrestored relationships, unspared but bankrupt businesses, or unanswered prayers. So they came to Jesus with certain expectations. God must answer to my prayers in a favorable way, I'm saying. And God must resolve my problems. Otherwise, there is no point for me to follow Jesus. And some people are coming to Jesus with all kinds of wrong reasons. And when their expectations are not met, they feel that they are betrayed by Jesus. And they eventually depart from the presence of God. When these people's wishes did not come to be true, they were simply disillusioned and left their churches and professions of faith. Thus, I want you to have correct reasons and right perspectives as you follow Jesus. Jesus wants us to see the true picture of following him. We must know that Jesus does not say to anybody that he or she should not follow him. What he says is the truth about what it's like to follow him. In a sense, what he says is exactly the opposite of the teachings of many Christian churches today. It seems that too many preachers, too many denominations, too many pastors, too many evangelists, too many Bible teachers are promising too many things to the potential followers of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, if you obey to his commandments, if you follow Jesus, then they begin to promise, give out promises to those individuals. If you follow Jesus, you are not going to be sick. If you follow Jesus, then you are going to have a success. If you follow Jesus, your children will be very successful in their careers. If you follow Jesus, then your businesses will be flourishing. If you follow Jesus, then you will live a life which is free from problems and troubles. They promise of comforts, healing, good businesses, or at least
business recovery, restoration of relationships, or marital, you know, restorations and material prosperity and so on. Too many promises are given to attract the people to become the followers of Jesus. Consider what Jesus said to the scribe. He said, "I do not have a place to lay my head on." He claimed to be a homeless person. Then I wonder whether this particular scribe still wanted to follow him when Jesus said there was no place even for him to lay his head on. I do not find any record about a scribe who followed Jesus till his crucifixion. The highest chance is that he gave up and left to Jesus. Jesus teaches people that there are prices for them to pay. Unless we are willing to pay the price to follow Jesus, we will not be true followers of Jesus. If we want to follow him with all our hearts and with all our might, we must be willing to pay the price. Bishop Ryle said, in quote, "Nothing has done more harm to Christianity than the practice of filling the ranks of Christ's army with every volunteer who is willing to make a little profession and to talk fluently of experience." End of quote. To the scribe, Jesus says that his ultimate price to pay has to be his comfort. "You want to follow me wherever I go? And I want you to know this, I do not have any place to lay my head on." The other disciples, undivided affection to the Lord is required. As Lenski, very famous commentator Lenski said, in quote, "He sees the soldiers on parade. He sees the fine uniforms. He sees the glittering arms, and he's eager to join, and he forgets the exhausting marches, the bloody battles, the graves, perhaps unmarked. You see, for Jesus, he's too ready. He's too eager. He's too complete in his offer. He's like a seed on stony ground. It grows quickly. It lacks root. And it dies under the blazing sun of the price that has to be paid. You see, this man never understood the basic principle of discipleship. And that is self-denial. That is sacrifice. That is suffering. So Jesus hit him with it. He said, I just want you to know one thing. You are not going to get any comfort out of this." End of quote. And also, we must be able to see that following Jesus takes precedence over all other social obligations. Matthew understands this point very clearly. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, would you like to read this verse? I hope that you will read it. Let's read it. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Amen. Jesus is not saying that we should not love our parents. Jesus is not saying that we should not love our children. That is not the point. In fact, God has commanded us through his Ten Commandments that we should honor our parents. And parents are responsible to look after their children and so on. However, the point is this. He that loveth father or mother more than me. There is a comparative sense. He that loveth father or more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Many, many years ago, I met a very godly Christian lady, and as a young lady, she was a very enthusiastic, eager Christian, and she married, and God blessed her, and God gave her a child. Since the child was born, the child became her idol. The child became her God. And
somehow her heart was more given to the child than to God. The later, she lost her child by a car accident when the child was only 6 years old. While the grandparents were looking after their little child, somehow they lost the child just for a second, and the car just ran over him, and the child died. An interesting thing, it was a tragedy, but the interesting thing is that even up until that time, she was still a Christian, professing Christian, and a very nominal Christian by that time. But when she lost her child, that was the last time when she wanted to call God as her God. And when the baby was gone, her God was gone from her heart as well. Let us not excuse ourselves for not being able to serve the Lord, for not being able to worship God by quoting our fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters. And simply, this is the testimony of Jesus. Jesus says with his own mouth, he said with his own words, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Such people are not simply worthy of Jesus. Then some people may say that it is too hard to become faithful Christians, followers of Jesus. They say that it is too much sacrifice for them to follow Jesus. They say it because they realize that there is a price to pay in order to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 10 verses 34 to 36 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." I will not entice you to become Christians or followers of Jesus by offering an easy way. If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus, true follower of Jesus, I want you to know that there is a heavy price that you will have to eventually pay for it. And of course, God is going to look after you. But do not say, "I want to be a follower of Jesus," because of wrong motivations and wrong reasons. There is a price. No, the way I am presenting to you is a difficult and hard way that will require you to pay a hefty price. However, that is the way to be a true follower of Jesus. Luke chapter 9 verses 61 and 62 says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I'm not a country boy. I'm a city boy. I was born in a city and I grew up in a city. Farming is not something I'm familiar with. I really do not know how to plant the things. And besides that, I'm not interested in planting anything, even growing anything. I'm interested in finding some fruits out of those plants, but farming is not my work, kind of work. However, before I married to my wife, I visited her parents' place in the countryside, and my in-laws were farmers. And when I first time visited them, it was during the season when the ground had to be plowed in order to sow the seeds. And my future father-in-law went to the field, so I followed him. And he had a plow, and he had the cow, and everything was there. And he was plowing the ground. And so he plowed the furrows. And I just looked at him, how he worked, and I thought it was kind of fun. You know, there was a cow, and I have never done it before, so I just followed the whatever
the equipment behind the cow, and I wanted to make a very good impression to my father, future father-in-law. So I said, sir, I want to help you, and I'm willing to take the responsibility from you, and so I'll do it. And so he gave it to, he handed everything to me. And I have never done it before. And I was supposed to plow straight. But instead, I realized that I was going to every direction. I was not able to handle the cow properly. And the furrows were everywhere. And in fact, I destroyed the whole field. And he was looking at me. And I saw such a depression on his face. And he did not want to offend me. And I was trying to work very hard, and I was hoping that he would tell me that it's good enough. And he just took the things away from me. But he was looking at me, he was watching at me, and I was very miserable. Well, you know, that was the kind of picture Jesus was drawing in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. While you are plowing the furrows, if you look at other directions, you cannot make the ways straight. You are actually destroying the whole thing. And Jesus says in verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Such a person cannot walk on the right way to go to the kingdom of God. If you are looking at both the Lord and the world, you will not be able to follow Jesus. In fact, sooner or later, you will be off from the track of commitment and faithfulness. Following Jesus requires, first of all, faith. However, there is one thing that must be added to faith in order to follow Him. That is a commitment. There has to be a determination to follow Him. I hope that as we spend the last Sunday of year 2010, once again we'll examine our hearts and our motives to follow Jesus, and I hope that we'll be determined to follow Jesus faithfully. We'll make that commitment unto the Lord before this year will pass away from us. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the passage we have studied today. Jesus said, follow Me, and help us to follow You, Lord, without any reservation. Help us to be committed followers of Jesus. By faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.